Good morning, everyone. I hope and I think what we have here is people with a chilly hangover, at least some of you. We're this morning in Psalm 91. Psalm 91, this is just a terrific psalm. Not that every psalm isn't terrific, because they are, but this one is wonderful for God's people. It is most encouraging. I think it's one of the most special psalms altogether. It correlates with Psalm 103. It correlates with the 23rd Psalm. It is just powerfully encouraging. And it is also somewhat outrageous in its extravagant claims, which shows the supernatural nature of the work of God and who God is. And that's the only reason that these things can be stated. And of course, these kinds of things that are stated here in this psalm get abused by the superficial churches that want to make everything peachy and make a lot of empty promises in this life. This is talking about the life of the overcomer. The very thing that Jesus Christ spoke about. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And such is the writer of this psalm, has experienced that special care of God, and he is formed his thoughts and given us this wonderful psalm. But it must be understood in that context. It's not a psalm for everyone. It is a psalm for those who know Jesus Christ and are walking with him, and they find their comfort above the circumstances of life, and that is very clearly seen in what is going on here. Now, we don't know the author of this psalm or the situation exactly when written, and it would be pure speculation to try to go any further than that, but it really doesn't matter, because this is a broad-based psalm in that sense for everybody who has any troubles in this world, and that includes, guess who, everybody. And so it is a very special psalm for God's people. Now, many believe also that this is directly messianic. And so what do I mean by that? I mean that it applies specifically to the relationship between God the Father and God the Son when he was on the earth, and it would be in that sense, of course, prophetic of him. And I believe that that is true, but it is also obviously and clearly addressing anyone that falls into the categories spoken of here as blessed, and it follows, I would say, the pattern of Psalm 1. Remember Psalm 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the, of scoffer, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And you have that contrast that is there. Well, this is the same thing here, only all we're looking at is the positive side of this. We're looking at the blessed man, because he's walking with the Lord. And so that was true of Jesus Christ, obviously, and certainly so, but it's also true of all. If you look who dwells in the, he talks about right off the bat, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. And we will elaborate a little more on that, but that's everyone who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. I trust that's you. Or if you look at, and my God in whom I trust, that's everyone who knows him, because all of us who know him, it is a life of faith. That's what faith is all about, and the possession of it. And if you look down all the way to verse 14, has known my name. He loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I'll set him securely on, because he has known my name. There is, of course, speaking of relationship, and it says, and because he has loved me. That is that special love that God has for his own, for his children that have come to him by faith. And so this is the person that can embrace this psalm as his own and is therefore the person who has placed all his confidence, his trust in God. He knows him and he loves him. That's why this psalm can be so positive. And therefore, of course, it is very, very encouraging. Now, with that, let me pray, and we'll jump into this psalm and just sort of have a banquet as we look at it, I think. So would you bow with me, please? Father, thank you for your precious word, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, a comfort, an ever-present help, a blessing, a joy, a place to refresh ourselves and find what is real and find the comfort that and peace that passes understanding. And we pray that we might embrace that today as we spend time looking here in this precious psalm. We thank you that you penned it eternally and that we can relish in it and we can learn from it and be encouraged by it. I pray your spirit to be with each one of us and to guide us into truth today and bless this precious time. Thank you for those that have come, and we praise you for your goodness to us and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one thing I would say in looking at this psalm is it does not exclude the blessed person from difficulty. For when you're reading it, you will find that difficulty is all around. So the person is looking and experiencing all manner of difficulty, but what you see is because of his, and it could be her, but because of the relationship of the person with God, they have overcome or are above the circumstance of the difficulty of what's going on around them. I also believe that, I hate to overuse that verse, but it's just such an important verse. It fits with Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. It fits with that, with the understanding of that. So sometimes we need to just continually hang on to that verse and whatever our situation is and recognize God hasn't lost control. The circumstances is not beyond the reach of his almighty arms. And that we can take our great comfort that he loves us and nothing can separate us from his love, which is stated, of course, later in Romans 8. So this is a psalm of great encouragement for all believers. Let's begin in verse 1. He says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." Isn't that a great passage? Just taking that, that's just such a powerful, wonderful statement. The most important aspect of living by faith is our continual walk in the presence of God and seeing everything through the venue of God, the lens of God, as it were. In a real sense, faith is seen by this picture of one living under the shelter of the Most High. Where we reside in our heart, emotionally, spiritually, and earnestly, IDs our faith. I know there's some here that are going through great difficulty, but your shelter is not in trying to hang on to some, silly psychology or something, but your shelter is in God Almighty. That's where you find your comfort, because he is over and above all the circumstances of life. And that's where the person here finds their comfort, their peace, their solace. It's the safest place in the world. When I used to live up in the panhandle, Jan and I had a storm cellar. Well, that was, occasionally we had to go out there because tornadoes were very prevalent this time of the year. And they were always kind of knocking at your door. But be that as it may, in the storm cellar, there is no storm cellar like the storm cellar of God. It is the place of true refuge and should be for all of God's people. To abide in His shadow, of course, means to be so near Him in our heart and mind and thinking that the person is therefore under His shadow. It's like, even though it's nearly high noon, you're so close to the Lord that you're walking in His shadow, not only in the coolness of that shadow, but of course it has reflective to the nearness that you have with God, and there's no place better than that. And it's as Paul said, if God is for me, who can be against me? And that's it. I can remember, you know, I was 4 years younger than my brother, and there were times when it was nice to have my older, bigger brother around, because there were some kids that wanted to thump on me, and he was a protection for me. But this is so much more than that. This is so much more than that. God is our refuge and our strength. So the point is, the blessedness of the man who thus dwells with God, who makes him his friend, who makes the home of God his home in the heart. And it is a physical picture here, of course, to provide a spiritual reality. And verse 2, he says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. This phrase, I will say to the Lord, appears as a pledge, a type of personal commitment, an oath to live by. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, everyone who comes to Christ by faith, if they come in repentance and humility, they should I don't know how they couldn't, in some manner or form a philosophy for living, a commitment to God, to Jesus Christ, that things are going to be different with me now. It's not none of us can perfectly keep an oath. But there should be that manner of change in a person, in that kind of thinking. And that's what this psalmist, I believe, is doing. It's the new way of thinking. And in his thinking here, he says, my refuge and my fortress. My refuge, of course, is my place of real trust. It's where I put all the eggs in my basket in that particular place. And the fortress, of course, means a place of defense, a place so strengthened that an enemy could not approach it or where one would be safe. And that's why in the time that this was written, they built cities and put walls up, because it was hand-to-hand combat. And that was a place of refuge. But there was no refuge, of course, outside really of God, and who is the true refuge. So here's a person completely putting all confidence of heart, mind, and hope in God. He's hiding in Him. And nothing could be better, and nothing could be stronger. Look at verse 3. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. His reasoning is that my times, and they are in His hands. I am vulnerable. All of us are vulnerable. And he uses the analogy of a bird in a trap. And I think there's an allusion here to to Satan as the hunter. We were told in the New Testament that he stalks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he wants to catch you and me and anyone else in a trap. And so here is this wicked world with Satan and so much opposition. It's a dangerous place, and only God can help us. And he also says, from the deadly pestilence. The deadly pestilence. This is probably the two dangers that are most prevalent in our mind always, are the things that, whatever, you could put in the category of pestilence, everything that would be a danger to our life. Well, you can think of disease, you can think of whatever calamity, such as a car wreck, or I at any given time could fall down and and bust my head or whatever. But we are so vulnerable. And the two greatest dangers are this one who's trying to catch us in a snare, and that has to do with Satan, and then all other destructive elements because of our vulnerability to such things. Verse 4, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. Pictured again is a bird here. And I think it's very likely often used in Scripture is an eagle. And the protection of the parent bird. And the main point here is, unlike even an animal with his young, who may protect that one under his pinions, and pinions there are feathers, and it's a great picture of protection to that little new life of under the protection of the mom. But here we have the picture given much more so, because it is God, the loving God, the eternal God, the omnipotent God. We see his protection, and he has the same modus operandum as a mother bird protecting her young, only he has infinite ability to do that, is the point. So if we exchange the picture given for God, we see the beauty and the power and glory of his protection. There's no place on earth, no better place on earth, no possibility of any place on earth. I don't care where we are. Even if we were on the battlefield, if we are in God's hands, we are entirely safe in his hands. You think about that. And that is something that sometimes, you know, we have a tendency maybe to forget, because he is supreme over everything, and we can trust him. Nothing's going to take place that he doesn't allow to take place. All right, so with that, we move into a section here I've called the sovereign protection in verses 5 to 10. And why can we say sovereign protection? Well, because he is sovereign. Everything is in his hands. That's the beauty, by the way, of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. When we recognize that every hair on our head is numbered, and all of our circumstances are well within his perfect control, it gives us this kind of calmness that this author has here. No arrow can strike us unless it is his purpose. No, nothing can harm us unless it is his purpose. Look at verse 6. Or the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. Now here is sort of a breakout of what he'd already stated about pestilence, and very likely here the pestilence is the disease, which is because we are constantly vulnerable to elements and things that we can't even see, and of course maybe we've made some wonderful advancements, obviously, in medicine, and we thank God for those things. But who's really in charge of all that? God is. And he also talks about destruction here, which is most likely referring to, again, a vicious storm, a tornado, a hurricane, or some other terrible calamity. And then he mentions here, when we get to verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. Now, what happens there is what we see continually. Now, we see that on our television set, for example, today, because we see what's happening all over the globe. And in our vision and news, we see the destruction around us, the ruin. and trouble of so many, of death and destruction. The idea is that God is with you if you are His. That's what he's talking about here. You should take great comfort daily in that. And also may refer to war, for they were engaged often in hand-to-hand combat. One of the sections in Scripture to me that's very interesting and somewhat entertaining in 2 Samuel 23 is a list of what are called David's mighty men. These men are spoken of in that context as made mighty by God. And so it fits really well here. 10,000 may fall at my side. Some of these mighty men, it lists the things that they have done, and they are supernatural. They are beyond incredible. That single-handedly some of these mighty men have slain hundreds, even thousands of individuals in hand-to-hand combat. Now, this is not comic book characters. This is real. And the reason that is so is because just of what this psalm is stating. Because God strengthened them and empowered them and protected them in a way in which it's inconceivable. Now, we are often weak-kneed, at least I am, and we forget that God is unlimited. That is, He can do anything. And that our care, our protection, our well-being is nothing to Him. Did you ever consider that? I don't care what our problem is. Our care before Him is nothing. He is absolutely all-powerful. And when you couple that with all of His other characteristics of His goodness, His mercy, His kindness and love, you can have all confidence in whatever is going on. In verse 8, he says, "You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked." Sometimes I think when I'm viewing the news and the things that are going on, it's like your life is passing or things are going on around. It's like watching a movie. Have you ever thought of it in those terms that you're seeing the things that are going on, but it is something you're just seeing with your eyes. You're seeing the recompense, he says, of the wicked. And he's reiterating here, it is not you, it's not your power, your cunning, your abilities. We're just observers of God's world and God's creation. And what we should be doing as we're seeing that, we should be marveling at how God has brought us this far. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever sat down to think about all the things that God, I don't care what your age is, of the things that God has brought you through? And what we are seeing around us is the pronouncement that was made in the garden, dying you shall surely die, and that the wages of sin is death, and that those not under the blood of Christ have no protection, and their recompense is in the hand of God. And unless we are in Christ, the wrath of God abides on us, as John 3:36 so clearly states. It's no wonder things are happening and that these devastations and things are going on around us. And yet, with the comfort of God, we observe this. And then in verse 9, he says that answers the question, why is my destiny secure? He says, "For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place." A reiteration of talking in the third person of what he has already stated. And then he says in verse 10, "No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent." I don't think that he's saying here this is a guarantee for never having problems or not having a disease or not having an end. What is it? I think he's reiterating it is the comfort of knowing that nothing can take you down that is not prescribed or allowed by the Father who loves and protects you if He is your refuge. Therefore, everything is for your best. That's what I think he's getting at. That whatever happens to those in Christ Jesus is destined to happen because he knows best. And that is why that incredible statement in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And you know, that seems to be delirious. But it has behind it this confidence in God, who can do no wrong, and that we can trust, and always. And so therefore, we can always say, rejoice in the Lord always. And may I just say, going further than that, we know that there is no end in view for us. As Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 4, about momentary light affliction is producing an eternal weight of glory. When we're in glory, all of these things will be totally insignificant, right? All right, in verses 11 to 13, he guarantees safety, and he tells us how he does it. Verse 11, here's a real insight. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. We know this obviously has a direct reference to Jesus Christ, as I started off talking about. But again, I think it's broader than that. It's for all of his people. And we see a lot of angels in Revelation doing amazing and powerful and glorious things as we've been studying it. God uses them. And this addresses the spiritual world that we cannot see. The world stated in Ephesians 6:12, where he talks about we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and authorities and heavenly places. Things that we cannot see, but that are present. There's a whole spiritual environment and world going on in our midst, and we can't fathom that because we're not tuned in to be able to see it. And so here is that which we hold so dear in Revelation, even the power of these angels shown in Revelation against Satan. We've recently been studying in Revelation 20. And God sends a powerful angel to bind Satan. There's no indication there that Satan can do anything about that. Yet it's an angel that binds him. And he's an angel, and he was created as the highest of the angels. But you see, that angel carries the authority of God. And that's the difference, isn't it? Satan can do nothing against the power and authority of God, even when it comes through the work of God through another angel. So here he is, says, he is his angels' charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. In other words, according to this verse, we have guardian angels. Isn't that neat? They're probably here today. We can't see them. Well, they are here today. We can't see them. And there's other passages that even would indicate that in the church. That's wonderful. Guardian angels. And so it's no wonder that we cannot fail. Everything is in God's hand. And then we see in verse 12, they will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. Their care is so complete that as such, you won't even stub your toe unless it is purposed of God. I have to remind myself that sometimes when I stub my toe, because I do that, trip over the bed or something, and ooh, man, it hurts. But I get over that, and you do too. But, you know, we don't have anything that inflicts us that doesn't have a purpose. Maybe I needed to be slowed down that day. I don't know what the purpose is, or I need to be have a little humility, or whatever it may be. Can you imagine how many times that you have been rescued or kept from death in your lifetime? Maybe you didn't even know it. Thousands of times, because of these angels that have guard over you, because God has His eye on you. You know, when I was at Fort Ord, California, going through basic training, I was run over in formation by a drunk sergeant in a car. And I should have died. In fact, they thought that I had either died or I was going to die. Well, I'm here almost 50 years later, and that's by the grace of God. So that God has, and there's thousands and thousands of incidences in my life and in yours where all of these things are true. You have similar stories, some of you much more dramatic than that. So the Lord is caring for His people. And He says in verse 13, you will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. We live in a dangerous world, and there are many things to hurt and kill. And back in that day, they were walking around all the time and in an environment where they were exposed to the elements directly and to creatures such as this. We still get some exposure to the same thing. But He's saying that if your trust is in God, you're safe even in the most fearful circumstances, because God's in control of the biting creatures, and all of that is in His control. Nothing is out of His control. And this knowledge gives us true peace. It should give us peace. That doesn't mean that we go out and see how dangerous we can be. But the point is, God is the one that is caring for us. And so with all of this, the closing verses here show us the peace, or the satisfaction, we'll call it, by the relationship that we have with Him. Beginning in verse 14, He says, God starts speaking here, and these are powerful and important words. Notice what God says through the writer. Because He has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. There's the bottom line. It's all about relationship, about having God as one's Father. God loves His children. He says that. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 tells us that. We love because He first loved us. Nothing can be better than that. You love your children and would do anything to protect them. How much more God in His relation to those who are trusting in Him? God says, I will set him securely on high. Ultimately, where are you going to be? Life is a vapor. It'll soon be over. And He will set you securely on high. Boy, that's powerful, and that's wonderful. I always think of where I used to live up in the Panhandle. There was a boys' ranch that was a Christian institution that took orphans and wayward boys, and they taught them about Jesus Christ. And the phrase that Cal Farley, who was the founder of that, put on his front gate was, "It's where you're going that counts." That's a really powerful phrase. It's where you're going that counts. And that's true with every one of us. I will set you securely on high. And then in verse 15, He says, He will call upon me. Again, God is still speaking. And I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue and honor him. God is promising here along the way of life to answer our prayers. We read about that in Romans 8 again, where He works all things together for good, that we are to call upon Him, and we call Him even Abba, Father, because He is our Father, and there is that relationship. He is our supreme parent, our all in all. And in verse 16, He says, with a long life, I will satisfy Him and let him see my salvation. That is, this long life or days lengthened or multiplied, and the idea because of the relationship with God is that he will give him length of days that is appropriate for his situation, or the person can be confident that God will not take him until the timing is just, perfect. Therefore, the Christian can have peace and satisfaction and comfort and joy in life because they have made God their refuge and they're leaning on him and resting in him. In closing this out, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 13. I have used this. I hope it's not often, but I have used this in funerals because it's Paul's message here on his first missionary journey to Pisidia, Antioch. And this little statement that he makes here is sort of fits in with the comfort that we're talking about, especially when you think of David, who wrote Psalm 23, which we'll go to in just a moment, which fits so well with Psalm 91. He says, this is Paul speaking, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep." Now, he's making the argument here that the writer in the Old Testament here that he's quoting was not really talking about David. He was talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, David being a type of Christ. But just the statement that he makes there, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep. And the sleep there he's talking about is the sleep of death. But isn't that comforting? It is to me. That everything has a purpose, and my life has a purpose, and your life has a purpose in Christ Jesus. And you're not going to go 1 minute before your purpose is completed. I don't know what that is, and you don't know what mine is. Don't want to know. But it is that peace then that we're talking about in Psalm 91, that I can rest in my God because I'm in his hands. And he has purpose and plan for me just as he did for David. And with that, go back to just for a moment to Psalm 23. Such a precious psalm, you know, one of the favorites of most people and often used. And think of the mind of David here in that regard and how that fits with Psalm 91. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm not looking for anything. I'm just filled up every day because I have a relationship with God. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I have so many good things. I have so many blessings. I can't measure them all. And he leads me beside quiet waters. I have the peace of God that passes all understanding. He restores my soul. It's constantly him by his power and his influence. And of course, we have the Holy Spirit within us. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Times he straightens us out and fixes our direction differently than we expected. It's like a shepherd does with his sheep. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And all the circumstances and the crazy things of life, he is there. Even when we are in the most dangerous and what appears to be vulnerable and difficult situations, he's anointed my head with oil. In other words, I have a relationship with him. My cup overflows. So many blessings. Surely goodness and loving kindness, there it is, will follow me all the days of my life. That's Psalm 91. And he will set me on high. Well, he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that precious? Now, not everybody can claim that. Unfortunately, a lot of people use Psalm 23 and claim it when it's not right to be claimed unless you're born again, unless your confidence is in Jesus Christ and him alone, and then you fit into the category, and I think most of us here do, if not all of us, I hope, the category that is spoken of here in Psalm 91. All right. Comments, rebukes, suggestions? We actually have 4 minutes. That's highly unusual for me. I'm usually 4 minutes beyond.